Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be talking today about our purpose once again. We have said that our purpose here at Woodside, I'm not sure if my mic's on, there we are. We have said that our purpose here at Woodside, the purpose is what drives ministry, the purpose is what drives our lives. Our purpose is to know Jesus more intimately and to live as if he were in your place. And we base this on Colossians chapter 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And then we're talking last week and this week and the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the practices, the five practices. I've called it 5G service. It kind of fits in our high technology world of cell phones. 5G service, what it is, what it's not, and what does it mean for us today? So yes, last Sabbath we talked about the first G. The first G was grace and how important and fundamental grace is to our lives. Not only receiving grace, but also daily living in grace, learning to extend grace to one another. Today we're going to be talking about growth. We're going to be looking at the importance of spiritual growth in the life of a Christian. Growth is in part, along with the other four practices, what fuels our purpose. How do we grow spiritually? What does it look like? The next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at groups, the importance of community. We're going to be looking at gifts, which is how every member becomes a minister. It's not just the paid clergy that's the minister in a faith community. It is every member that does ministry. And then finally, we're going to be looking at the wonderful practice of giving and what that looks like. So today we're going to be looking at growth, and I want to encourage you, first of all, to look at John. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. In the Bible, there are descriptions, there are even promises of what life can look like for people who are devoted to Jesus, people who follow Jesus. These descriptions are usually quite extraordinary, but they're presented to each one of us as if they can be a reality. These are things that we ought to expect to become, that we ought to think are possible for ordinary people to experience, ordinary people just like you and me. One of the most extraordinary statements in this is John chapter 7. Now, let's give you a little backdrop on John chapter 7. It takes place in Jerusalem, and it's right around a big feast. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. For those of you that are familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast represented and commemorated God's presence, his faithful, unending presence in the people of Israel. And Jesus shows up unexpectedly at this feast. And he becomes the center for quite a lot of controversy because Jesus makes an extraordinary statement. You know, we're used to thinking of Jesus as an extraordinary person, right? As the Son of God on earth. But I want you to imagine today that there are a lot of ordinary people at this religious festival, and along comes what looks to be an ordinary person in the flesh, in the blood, and he's standing amid a group of people and he makes this astounding statement. Let's read it. On the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that is, the feast that commemorates again God's dwelling, his constant presence with his people, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, he says it in a loud voice because he wants absolutely everyone to hear what he is about to say. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. So Jesus says, let anyone who is dissatisfied, anyone who is unhappy, anyone who is discontent, anyone who didn't have a really good day, or maybe anyone who hasn't had a good life, Jesus says, let them come to me. And then Scripture continues. He says that such a person will have streams of living water flowing within him. The old King James says it in an interesting way. I love the way the old King James puts it. It says, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, the belly has become a really important part of the anatomy for those of us today, right? You turn on any commercial, you look on all kinds of different advertisements, whether it's online or wherever it is, and they're always talking about steel abs, right? They're always talking about washboard abs. Jesus uses this word for belly. He says, out of your belly, the center of your being, it's that place within you that gets all tied up in knots when you feel anxious or afraid. It's the place within you where butterflies start to fly, you know, when you're anticipating something and you're feeling a little uneasy or fearful about it. It's the place that sometimes can feel empty or hollow when you're feeling sad or dissatisfied or lonely. Jesus says anybody and everyone who is discontent, that's the only criteria. Anyone who is unhappy, dissatisfied, anyone who is looking for more, Jesus says, and trusts in me, what will happen within that person is right down in your gut, right down in your belly, you will be flowing with energy and hope and love and power. Does that kind of fascinate you? What does he say, this picture about flowing water, this river, this living water stands for? Let's continue. By this, he meant what? The Holy Spirit. This new kind of life, Jesus says, this presence and power of the Holy Spirit, he's longing, Jesus says, to live within you, deep down in the very center of your being, Jesus says. And if you look at any book in the New Testament, you see this picture of this amazing life that Jesus gives when one lives each and every day filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. I love this passage. This is from 1 Peter. Peter says to the people whom he was writing to, he says, though you have not seen him, Jesus that is, though you have not seen him, that would also include us, is that right? Though you have not seen him, you love him, and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, how many of you here can say that pretty much describes you on a daily basis? You know, that you are filled with inexpressible joy. Do people around you comment on this often, you know, that they notice that your belly is just flowing with rivers of living water? How many of you have had that experience? I'll tell you what I think happens. I think a lot of people hear about Jesus' message. I think Jesus, they hear the gospel, they hear the good news, they're brought into fellowship in the church. They're overwhelmed with this vision and hope that is presented, the beauty of it. They say yes to Jesus. And for a time, there's like this spiritual honeymoon, you know? They're filled with God. They're drawn toward studying their Bible. They're drawn toward wanting to tell other people about Jesus. They enter into the worship experience with such joy, with their whole heart, and some things change. Maybe they work to get rid of a couple of addictions in their life. Maybe they get involved in serving or something. But over time, the sense of progress, this growth that happens in our lives, sometimes maybe you can relate with this experience. I certainly can. Sometimes it just kind of stalls out. And instead of my life looking like this amazing picture painted in the New Testament, my life looks quite a bit different. I snap at my wife, who I dearly love. I worry too much about money or my job. I get jealous for stupid reasons. Maybe because people are more successful or maybe they're more attractive than me. I use deception, sometimes subtly, sometimes not so subtly, to get out of trouble or get what I want. I pass judgment so easily, so casually, so arrogantly. I find I have this critical spirit inside of me sometimes. Sometimes I recognize that deep within me is a bitter heart. My devotional life, my prayer life, to be honest, is, well, it's kind of up and down. When that happens for someone, when they just kind of read these words in the New Testament that we've just been reading in John chapter 7, flowing with streams of living water, oftentimes instead of feeling inspired, what sometimes can happen is we get discouraged, or we feel guilty, or we feel confused, or just really exhausted, just tired. And we end up getting stuck with this significant gap in our lives. Can any of you relate with that? There's this life that Jesus promised, and it is a life of such goodness and beauty and energy and joy, and it has captivated people for 2,000 years. But then there's reality, and the reality of my life just doesn't look like that. In between the reality and what Jesus has promised, there lies this gap. And here's the question. What do people do over time when the gap is not closing? What do people do when they want to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ and they're involved in church, but there seems to be this gap between reality and what Jesus has promised, and we recognize that it's just not getting any smaller? I want to talk about that because I think that people resort to certain strategies, real strategies in real people's lives, in order to deal with that gap in our lives. We're coming to a core issue. What is it that people do to manage the gap? A lot of people say they've just got to try harder. You ever heard that? They think to themselves, well, I've got myself into this problem. I'm just not being heroic enough spiritually. I'll close the gap. And you're thinking, maybe I can just do it by sheer spiritual elbow grease. Maybe I can just pull myself up spiritually by my own bootstraps. I'll get up earlier. I pray longer. I'll dust up that devotional book that's been on my shelf for a long time. I'll listen to that devotional or inspirational podcast. I'll learn new disciplines. I'll serve more. I'll work harder. I'll try so hard to be nicer to people in my community. Maybe you hear about someone that you know that gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning to have a long season of prayer with God. And it makes you feel guilty because you know that you don't pray enough, and so you're going to resolve to do that, even though you're not really a morning person. Even though at 4 o'clock in the morning you're dazed and confused and groggy and pretty grumpy, and nobody wants to be around you at 4 o'clock in the morning. Even Jesus does not want to be around you at 4 o'clock in the morning. You say to yourself, this is hard, this is exhausting, this is just miserable, but it must be God's will. It must be a spiritual thing, and it must be good for me. And you keep it up for several days, maybe several weeks, maybe a few years you're able to keep it up, but you just cannot sustain it. And when that happens, you stop. And when you stop, you feel guilty. And the guilt keeps growing until eventually you start something else. Can anyone relate to that? Then there's this cycle that you're in over and over and over again, and there's this secret that you hold very close to yourself. You're getting really tired, and I don't mean physically tired. I mean that you're exhausted deep down in your soul. You are weary, and you are afraid that the gap will never close. And it is to people like you and me that experience that kind of thing that Jesus says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not talking to people that are just stressed out. He's not talking to people that have too many tasks on their to-do list. He's talking to people who have been oppressed and exhausted by a religious system that has promoted spiritual effort and just trying harder. Jesus is saying this, all of you who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. The truth is these are confusing words for some of you right now, because for you, coming to Jesus has just been exhausting. Some people, when faced with this gap, they pretend that it's no longer there. This is another strategy that people use. They know they're supposed to be different. They know what their promised life is like. And so they just decide that they're going to fake it. You familiar with that strategy? When you talk to these people, it's kind of sad. It's discouraging, or it feels a little awkward, you know. These are people, when they talk to you, their life is like a miracle every minute. They smile a lot. Every prayer gets answered. Every decision is a word from the Lord. Every sentence ends with and begins with praise the Lord. They get really good at faking it. I know of one woman who falls in this category. I know this is a true story because I worked in a counseling setting with her son later on. Her son was depressed, and being depressed violated the family image because she said, we're a happy family and people can't be depressed in our family. She told him one morning to smile, and he said, no, Mom, I can't smile because I feel depressed. And she said, smile anyway. Fake happiness is much better than feeling depressed. And what she was really saying to him is that fake happiness is better than or more important than what you are feeling and experiencing right now. You see, we live in this kind of weird subculture, and oftentimes it happens most in our church. In some ways, teaches people to pretend. We know that we aspire to a life that is of a higher kind. And oftentimes our church subculture just teaches you that if you're not where you want to be spiritually, then just pretend. Fake it till you make it. You've heard that? In a sense, precisely because we desperately want this kind of life, it would be very easy for us to create a culture where people just learn to pretend, and sometimes they don't even realize that they're doing it. But please make sure of this. People on the outside looking in at us, they can smell it a mile away. They know exactly what's going on. And to them, it's very inauthentic and very unattractive. Some people do something else. They will repeatedly give their lives over and over and over, rededicating their lives to Jesus. Are you familiar with this model? This kind of thing happened all the time when I was growing up in my youth group. And it happened all the time in youth ministry when I was a minister early in my career. A lot of you have no idea what I'm talking about here, but some of you, a few of you at least, know exactly what I'm talking about. It's this kind of continual, over and over, rededicating your life to Jesus. I had a man come to me one time who had been baptized three different times. He wanted to be rebaptized yet again. And I had to give him a simple lesson in the gospel. You are not in grace one day and out of grace another day. When you are saved, Jesus holds fast to you. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. Martin Luther was once heard saying, "If I look to myself, I don't see how I could possibly be saved. But if I look to Jesus, I don't see how I could possibly be lost." Another thing that people do, they switch spiritual venues. Are you familiar with this group? They change churches. They change their theology. They change their lifestyle. I've seen it hundreds and hundreds of times. Maybe it's someone who grows up in a little more liberated, progressive church. And you know, they say to themselves, you know, if I just went to that conservative church over there, where they use the King James Version, where they hold fast to the pillars of the church, where they quote Ellen White a lot in each and every sermon, where they really work hard to live the godly lifestyle, that's the kind of church I need to belong to. Maybe that is going to close the gap that I feel in my spiritual life. There are all kinds of different churches. If I switch churches, or maybe if I go hear a more inspirational preacher than the one I've got right now, right? Southern California, we used to just laugh at it. It was like watching musical chairs. Depending on where the most charismatic, inspirational preacher was, we called it the Great Advent Movement. People would just move from church to church, listening to each and every great preacher. Familiar with that, aren't you, Ralph? So eventually, people just give up. The gap is just too painful. When they read the words that we've read here this morning, they see it in the Bible, they hear someone teach it, inside they just feel discouraged and hopeless, and they decide that this kind of life is just not possible. Now, generally, they don't acknowledge this. They may not even admit it to themselves. They stay a believer. They keep showing up to church. They maintain their involvement in church. They sure hope that they're going to heaven. But they've decided that not much can be really done about this gap. And I wonder if there are one or two or more of you that are right in that place today. But what if there's another way? What if Jesus was right? What if he really meant what he said about rivers of living water flowing out of our belly and the core of your being? What if he meant it? What if Jesus really did know what he was talking about? What if such a life is possible? What if it was possible for you and I to become increasingly, authentically, no faking, alive with joy and love and truth and peace and courage? It's not by trying harder. It's not by revving yourself up into fits of emotion and deeper levels of commitment. I want to read a few other verses that speak of the same reality. They talk about who is at work in this bridging the gap, shrinking the gap between reality and the promised life. Listen to who the Bible says is close at work. Paul says this in Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you when you were converted, when you first turned to Jesus, he who began a good work in you, he writes, will carry it on to completion. Or how about this in Philippians 2, Paul writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Adventists love that passage. But they stop right there. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Amen? Or how about this one? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. You hear that? Paul says we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. The picture Jesus uses for the life of the Spirit, as we read, is a river. He talks about flow of streams of living water. Last week I spoke briefly and embarrassed my wife terribly about her love for Robert Redford movies. One movie that he didn't act in, he directed, was one of my favorite movies of all time. It had a title that I absolutely remember. This one? A River Runs Through It. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend that you watch it. It's actually a smash hit that launched the career, by the way, of Brad Pitt. But it's based on a short story about a Presbyterian minister and his two sons. It's kind of a modern-day prodigal son story. It's about fly fishing, and it's written by the most wonderful writer. And the river in this story, it is a picture of the power of grace. So my question to you this morning is, what if the Spirit of God is like a river flowing all the time? What if your job as a believer in Jesus is not to try harder or run faster or get up earlier or revving up your emotions or just pretending like everything's okay or just keep hopping from one church to the other? What if God's Spirit is really at work right now, this moment, in this place? What if God is at work in each and every moment, in every place? And what if our job is merely to open ourselves up to it, to jump into the river? Your job is to figure out from one moment to the next, how do I stay in the flow? How do I not do the things that shut me off from the Holy Spirit's presence? How do I keep myself aware and submitted and opened up to the rivers of living water, the flowing through my belly, through the core of my being? How do I learn to walk with the Spirit throughout each and every day? That, my friends, is what spiritual growth looks like. I'm going to end with an analogy, and then I'll shut it down. This is from Rick Warren. Some of you are familiar with Rick Warren. 40 Days of Purpose, for those of you that maybe read the book. It's a helpful analogy, and I want to share it with you today because I think it really helps us to grab a hold of this concept. Rick Warren writes, "Last year I surfed for the very first time in my life. I'm 44 years old, and I went surfing for the first time last year. I took a class with my son. They do surfing classes, and they teach you all the basics, like how to choose the right equipment. Good surfers use a very small light board. They gave me one the size of a barge just in hopes that it would help me stand up. They teach you how to jump to your feet on the board. They teach you how to recognize a rideable wave. Most importantly, they teach you how not to die when you're doing this," he writes. "One thing they never covered in class, they never teach you how to make a wave. Because whose job is it to make the wave? It's God's job. It's God's job to make the wave, and it's my job to ride the wave. I don't have the power to make the wave. My job is to ride the wave. If you've ever watched somebody surf who's really good at it, it looks pretty easy. I can tell you it's not. It takes discernment. It takes practice. It takes balance. You're not passive when you're surfing, not by a long shot. But you don't have to make the wave. When you botch it up, when you fall off, when you misread it, when you wipe out, which you do a lot, especially if you're learning. If you botch it, the good news is that when you miss one wave, when you fall off from another wave, when you wipe out from a really big wave, there's one other wave coming right behind it. Just get back on the board. The waves keep coming. God keeps sending them over and over and over. He's like this big wave machine, and the word for that, I'm here to tell you, is grace. When you mess up, there's another one coming right behind it, and then another one right behind it. And your job is to get back on the board, because another wave is coming. Isn't that good? That really helped me to understand God's Spirit is just like waves that keep coming. So you don't have to beat yourself up when you miss a wave or you can't grab the board or maybe you fall off or maybe you biff it and really wipe out bad. The good news is, brothers and sisters at Woodside Churches, we can just keep getting right back on the board. The waves are going to keep coming. That's grace. You mess up on one wave, another one is just right behind it. So here's the deal. You and I together are going to learn about the spiritual growth process. And I'm excited by it. Together we're going to learn how to do some spiritual surfing together. Week by week, we're going to learn what it means. And you'll learn because, to some extent, this is individual for each person. What are the things that I tend to do that close me off from God's Spirit, that quench the Spirit, that grieve the Spirit? And then think about what are the things in my life that I can add or include that will help me to open up to God's Spirit, help me walk in the Spirit, help me sow to the Spirit, keep me in step with the Spirit, all of those biblical terms. How can I stay in the flow of God's Spirit each day? How can I experience this river that runs right through it? Jesus says that this life is really possible for you and me to experience. Jesus says that ordinary human beings can be part of this fabulous, mysterious, wonderful kingdom of His. Jesus says a river runs right through it. Jesus says that you can jump on any time. So that, my friends, is what we are going to be about in the months and the years ahead. We're going to learn how to ride, and God's going to produce the waves. Let's pray.